Amen. 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 The last time I preached from this pulpit for Sabbath worship was December 1st. So it's been over 3 months. So if I get a little excited, turn to your neighbor and say, blame it on his praise. You know, the devil made a mistake. He took my eyes. He should have took my mouth. But God won't let him do that. David said, I shall not die, but live and declare the glory of God. We, God inhabits our praise. My eyes may not be able to see like others, but my mouth can shout that there is a God and that he reigns supreme and that he will not allow anything to happen to me that he didn't first thing I can handle. I wish there were three other people in here who knows that God is not going to give you no more than you can bear. Amen, amen, amen. Is Sister Verrett here this morning? Hallelujah, all right. He won't give you no more than you can bear. Yeah, yeah. Where's my brother Todd? Is Todd with you? Okay, okay, that's all right, that's all right. He's going to come. We'll keep praying, we'll keep praying. All the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. I don't know what to do with myself this morning. This brother done messed me up with that song. When the battle, because we're at war, y'all. If you don't know it, just keep living. Yeah, when you get a call in 1 week, the two people that matters to you, that your life intersected with, they're gone. I got another friend, and we've been praying for him. Dr. Collins graduated from Oakwood with me, a young man, went and got a master's degree, went and got a PhD, teaching at Alabama A&M, diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. How do you explain that? But we're at war. And most of us are walking around, you know, playing games when we should be putting on war clothes. Because there are some things that are coming upon this earth and coming upon God's people that if you don't have your war clothes on, it's going to tear you to shred. Your heart, your spirit, your faith. So I thank the praise team and for that song this morning. When the battle is over, we shall wear the crown. Can we just do that chorus once again? Just. I may not have to preach. We'll just sing this song. Go home. You know, when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Now the whole church is going to sing it this time. Come on, get up on your feet. Do let you the praise team right now. Let's just bless God in this house. When the battle's over, yeah, we shall wear in that new Jerusalem. Come on, if you're not ashamed, let's praise him. When the battle is over, we shall wear. Oh, yes, we shall wear a crown. Oh, when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. When the battle is over, we shall wear a crown
Oh, we, hallelujah, we shall win. Oh, when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. One more time, everybody. When the battle, hallelujah, we shall wear. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Yes, Lord, we shall wear a crown. Oh, when a battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Somebody say hallelujah. Say thank you, Jesus. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait for that battle to be over. Yeshua, Yahweh, the hour is come this morning that your son, Yeshua, whom the Greeks call Jesus, Jesus alone, should be lifted up. He said, and if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift him up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, 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 amen. I'm going to ask you to stand again. We'll do a little exercise. That way you don't sleep on me. Pick up your word, whatever you carry your word on. If you got a leaf Bible, that's good. You got your iPad, your phone, your computer, and hold it up in your hand. And let's give the devil a headache this morning. Say after me, I hold in my hand the keys to the kingdom, the word of God, the authority of God, and whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two passages of scripture that I want to call to your attention this afternoon, this morning, as we delve into the word of God. The first is a collateral passage. And that's found in the book of Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. That's the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs is sandwiched between Psalms and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 29. I believe it should be on the screen as well. If you see it, say, I see it. All right, let's read together. Proverbs 29, beginning with verse 18. Where there the people what? But what? He that happy, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the Bible says that people die. Oh, bless God, but happy is that person who keeps God's law. Now let's go to the New Testament, the gospel according to Mark. What book did I say? Mark, the 8th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 22 through 25. Mark, chapter number 8, and verse 22 through 25. When you see it, let me hear you say, I see it. All right, let's read together. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they do what? Bring unto him a blind man, and what? Besought him that he should what? Touch him. And he did what? Took the blind man by the hand, and did what? Led him out of the town. And when he had done what? Spit on his eyes and did what? He asked him, did he see aught? And what did the blind man do? And said, I what? I see men like trees walking. Then what happened? After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and did what? Made him to look up. And what happened? He was restored. And what happened? Saw every man clearly. Turn to your neighbor as you go back to your seat and ask them, what do you see? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. What do you see? He comes to Bethsaida. They bring a blind man to him and beg him or sought him to touch him. Took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, and asked him, did he see anything? Did he see aught? That's that old English. The man looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. I'm so glad Jesus didn't walk away from the man. The Bible says he touched him again and made him to look up, and then he was completely and totally restored, and he saw every man clearly. For the time that is allotted to us to share in the Word of God, I want to talk from the topic, what do you see? Blindness, my friends, is a lack of vision that causes one to lose their independence and their sense of privacy. I'm going to say that again. Blindness is a lack of vision that causes one to lose their independence or a measure of their independence and a measure of privacy. There are two types of blindness. How many types, everybody? One is partial blindness. Everybody say partial blindness. Partial blindness is a blindness in which one has a very limited vision. You can see images, but you cannot really define those images. That's the kind of blindness that I suffer from, partial blindness. You're allowed to see images, but you cannot distinctively define those images. Somebody stands in front of you and you can tell that somebody's standing in front of you, but you really can't tell who they are. Partial blindness. And then there's another type of blindness, and that is complete blindness. Everybody say complete blindness. Complete blindness is the blindness in which you lose every ability to see anything, including light. In other words, you're in total darkness. Yet, my friends, whether you are dealing with partial blindness or complete blindness, both partial and complete blindness have psychological, social, and financial implications that drastically affect one's
quality of life. Blindness messes with your psychic. It messes with your self-esteem. It messes with your social behavior. It definitely messes with your finances. No wonder the scriptures say it, that where there is no vision, the people perish. It is said, my brothers and sisters, that the eye is the window to the soul. It is the pathway, the highway to one's existence, to one's being. And here we are as we engage this text this morning, this passage found in the Gospel of Mark in the 8th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. We are introduced to a man who finds himself in this condition of blindness. The redactor, Mark, does not spend time telling us, Elder Landry, about this man's parentage, his pedigree, or the lack of it. Mark does not waste his time and ours telling us about this man's educational attainments or the lack thereof. Mark does not bother to tell us how this man got blind and what were the causes to his blindness. Because, my brothers and sisters, whether you believe it or not, my own experience with this debilitation has taught me that blindness is an equal opportunity victimizer. It doesn't care who your family is. It doesn't care what part of town you grew up in, where you came from, how much education you have or don't have, how much money you have or don't have. Blindness, my brothers and sisters, just like sin, which is spiritual blindness, does not discriminate from who it affects. It comes at us and like spiritual blindness that not only deprive us from a good quality of life, but eventually causes eternal death. Physical blindness deprives you from your independence, from your privacy. It limits your ability to be able to live a high quality of life. It steals from you, if you will, the ability to be able to take yourself to places that you want to, when you want to. It makes you almost dependent on other people. And is that not how sin is? Sin is a type of blindness that steals your independence. It robs you of your ability to be able to go to the places that you want to go. I heard somebody say sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I wish somebody was listening to me. So Mark does not waste our time trying to
dig into the history of this man. What Mark wants us to know this morning, and bless God that I'm so glad that Mark is focused on this, is that even though this man is blind, there is one who is able to open blind eyes. There is one who is able to give you back your independence. There is one who is able to heal you from your blindness physically and your blindness spiritually. And Mark tells us that this man comes to this man's town of Bethsaida. His name is Yeshua. The Greeks call him Jesus, but he is the Messiah. He is the one who is able to turn your life back upright. Mark says that Yeshua comes to Bethsaida, and a group of people decided they were going to bring this man in a place and a space where he could be touched by Jesus. I'm so glad today that there are still people out here who know the power of God, that will do everything intentionally to bring people into a place and a space where they can be touched by Jesus. I'm so glad that there are still people here who do not care how you got blind, what made you blind, whether you were born blind or whether you became blind when you got older. Did you get blind because of something you did or didn't do, because of something your parents did or didn't do? Did you get blind because you were disobedient? But they do not care how you got blind. All they are concerned about is to bring you in touch with Jesus. Is there two people in here who can say, I'm so glad that there's somebody who has a desire to see me come in contact with Jesus, because it doesn't matter how I got the way I got. If I can get to Jesus, Jesus can take care of me. Somebody shout hallelujah. Mark says they brought him to Jesus. I see that these people, Sister Adams, had probably helped this man with food. I believe they were nice people. They had, as he sat on the corner of Pilate Avenue and Herod Boulevard, you know, begging for alms, because that's how blind people made their living. They couldn't work, you know, so they had to sit on the busy street corner and with a pen or maybe a hat, and as people passed, they panhandled, they help please, help please. And I can imagine that these people had helped this man, but they came to a conclusion that we don't just want to give him a hand out, we want to give him a hand up. And my brothers and sisters, God is asking us to not just give people a hand out, we have to be intentional about giving them a hand up. Preacher, what do you mean by a hand out versus a hand up? I'm so glad you asked. See, a handout is what the church does to make blind people continuously depend on them. But a hand up is what you do to put them back on their feet. Give them back their independence. Give them back their sense of humanity and dignity and purpose. Give them back their sense of being an asset and not a liability to society. And the only way we can do that, my brothers and sisters, is by bringing them to Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The only way we can give people a hand up instead of a hand out is by bringing them to Jesus. Yes, they need clothes. Yes, they need food. Yes, that need friendship. Yes, that need love. But the greatest love that we can give sin-sick people is to let them know that Jesus is coming to town and to bring them in a place and space where they can be touched by Jesus. The text said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, they brought this man to Jesus and begged Jesus to touch him. See, they recognized that this man needed Christ more than just some compliments of courtesy. I wish somebody was listening to me. They recognized that he needed faith more than just friendship. They recognized that he needed to be converted more than just be conscious of his problem with all of their criticism. You know, we're always criticizing people, but we don't bring them in contact with Jesus so they can get converted. And conversion, my brothers and sisters, will change the way you live. It will change the way you act. It will change the way you think. They brought this man to Jesus and they begged Jesus to touch him. Turn to your neighbor and say, what do you see? When you see people that are in your neighborhood, when you see people that are at your school, when you see people in the market space, when you see people in the community, do you see them as having the potential to be all that God would have them to be if they came in touch with Jesus? Or do you just see them as crackheads? Do you just see them as prostitutes? Do you just see them as a single mother having children here, there, and yonder? Do you see them as a young man chasing skirts, don't want to work, don't have any sense of responsibility? Or do you see them as a blind person that needs a hand up, needs to come in touch with Jesus? Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, what do you see? When you see the young people acting a fool in your community, and you are supposed to be a Christian, you are supposed to be a child of God, you are supposed to be a leader, an asset to that community, what do you see? Do you see hopelessness, or do you see potentialities in the making? Oh, my brothers and sisters, these people saw this man not as a hopeless, helpless person sitting on the street corner begging. They saw him as one who had the potential to be all that Yahweh would have him to be. And the only way he could get to Christ and get converted and get faith is by them doing everything they can, the way they talk to him, the way they interacted with him, the way they smile at him, the way they loved him, the things they did for him. All was intentional to bring him in a place, in a space where Jesus could touch him. And the reason why we are not able to bring people in contact with Jesus is because we have such a narrow vision. We are not able to see beyond what they are today. We're not able to see the fact that God can take nothing and make anything out of it. And so we walk past people and we talk down to people, and even when we try to help them, we are so pejorative in the way we talk to them and the way we try to help them. We make them feel like they cannot make it without us, and we deny them access to Yeshua. Turn to your neighbor and say, what do you see? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I want to posit to you this morning that this text is tailored intentionally to teach us that one Jesus is able to change our condition. Number two, that Jesus is available. And number three, that Jesus does not give up on us easily.
All right, I'm going to name it again. Number one, that Jesus is able. Number two, that Jesus is available. You see, the Bible didn't say the man went looking for Jesus. The text says Jesus came to the man's town, and all that was left was for somebody who knew Jesus. Oh, bless his name. And knew that he was in town. Take that man and bring him to Jesus. But the next thing that the text is tailored to teach us is that the people that we bring to Jesus will not necessarily be cured after the first touch.
Okay, I'm going to let you chew on that. We should be patient, Elder Prochet, with the people we bring to Jesus, because they will not necessarily get cured after the first touch. This is the only place in Scripture, Elder Wilson, where Jesus had to touch someone twice to heal them. And I'm so glad that the Yeshua, the Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Creator, the sacrifice that I'm talking about is a Jesus of a second chance. So follow me as we go through four stages. How many stages, everybody? Four stages that we see in this text of Jesus' interaction and this man's encounter with Jesus. The first is the power of the touch. Everybody say the power of the touch. The first stage, Jesus is in town. They bring this man to him, and the Bible says that he touched him. He took him by the hand and led him out of the city. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know that when you come in contact with Jesus, there is a power that comes from the touch of Jesus. Hey, this man is sitting at the corner begging. The people hear that Jesus is in town. They know that there's a power in his touch, and they take this man and brings him to Jesus, and this man is touched by Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the town. I want to parenthetically declare to you that the reason Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the town is when we make contact with Jesus and Jesus touches us, he will never leave us where he met us. He will never leave us in the situation and with the places that we are used to being in or comfortable being. The Bible says that Jesus took the man and led him. It was Jesus that brought him out of where he used to be. And then he didn't stop there. He spit on his eyes and then touch him. Somebody said the touch. I thank God for the power of the touch, because when Jesus touches you, he takes you from city streets to penthouse suites. When Jesus touches you, he takes you from poverty to prosperity. When Jesus touches you, he takes you from the outhouse to the White House. When Jesus touches you, he takes you from GED to a college degree. I can't get no help in here. When Jesus touches you, he takes you from being on welfare to being a well-suited activist and asset to the community. When Jesus touches you, he empowers you. I just want to ask a question in here. Is there two people in here who can say, I have been touched by Jesus, and the person I used to be, I am not that person anymore? Somebody shout yes. Jesus will empower you when he touches you. The Bible says he took this man from where he used to hang out. He took him from that familiar place. He took him from his comfort zone and took him out of town. That is the power of the touch. But then we see the second stage, and that is the perversion of the power. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't pervert the power. What do you mean, preacher? Jesus meets this blind man, touches him, takes him by the hand, and brings him out of town, put eye salves on his eye. Clear his eyes, and he's now beginning to see life from a different perspective. His whole vision about the world has changed. The way he used to see things, he doesn't see them like that anymore. But then he perverts the power. I'm still in the passage. The Bible says, Jesus asked him, what do you see? This man says, I see men as trees walking. See, a cursory review of the passage will make you think that his eyes was not totally clear yet, and things were kind of hazel. But the spiritual lesson of the passage is that this man saw, but he didn't see as God wanted him to see. He saw what he wanted to see because of the power that he had received. Come here with me for a minute. Trees, my brothers and sisters, back in those days and today, are a source of financial success. You're sitting on trees right now. Houses are made out of trees. Ships were built out of trees. Furniture is made out of trees. The very paper that you write on comes from trees. Tree has been a source of financial success. So this man, Elder Landry, when he opens his eyes, because he's been touched by the power, he's been empowered by Yeshua. Instead of seeing men and women and humanity as God would have him see them, he saw them as a means for his own financial, selfish, self-centered aggrandizement. He saw them as products that he could use and abuse for his own personal success. He saw mankind as something that he could use as a means to his own success. He saw mankind, he saw women, he saw boys and girls as materials for his financial gain. What do you see? I see men as trees. Oh, my brothers and sisters, come back with me in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve messed up, what did they see? A tree. See, when we step away from God, we don't see people as God would have us to see them. We see trees as a place where we can hide. We see trees as a means where we can cover ourselves. But I stopped by to tell somebody today, it doesn't matter how many trees you have. It doesn't matter how much success you have. Without God, you are just like Adam and Eve. You are naked. You need skin and not trees. What do you see? I see trees. My question to you is, since you've been touched by Jesus and you've come in the church and you have received the power, what do you see? Do you see people as a means of your next promotion? Or do you see them as God would have you to see them? Do you see them as a product, as a commodity that you can trade for your own financial success, for your own social aggrandizement, for your own personal gain? What do you see, since God has delivered you, when you go back in the communities where you grew up and see the people that used to look like you used to look, but you don't look like them anymore? What do you see when you go back home? Do you see them as trees? Do you see them as resources for your own gain? What do you see when you become the pastor? Do you see people that you can pimp instead of pastor for your own? What do you see when you become the head deacon, the head usher? Yeah, I know I'm coming in your backyard. I'm close to it. What do you see when you are the elder? When you don't sleep around no more like the other people are still struggling with? What do you see when you've been empowered by Yeshua? This man say, I see men, I see women, I see them as trees. I wish somebody could record this sermon and take it to the White House. What do you see when you are a third generation American? Your mama from Europe, and your daddy from Germany, your grandfather from Germany. Your father was born in New York, and you were born in New York. And then you are stopping other people who are coming, trying to get the same thing your granddaddy came and got. You know, I did a little history on Donald Trump. And this is not a Donald Trump sermon, but it fits right here. I thought his people had been here for 400 years and 500 years and 600 years. I thought they'd been here from the inception of the colony. He is a second generation American. He was born in America. His daddy was born in America. His grandfather came from Germany. How do you shut the door to other people that are trying to come from Venezuela and come from Nicaragua and come from Africa and come from other places when you only been here a few years yourself? But see, that's what happens when you pervert the power. When God has taken you and given you the power to be able to see men as God would have you to see them. But now you see them as trees. You see them as stuff that you can use and abuse and trash when you are done with it. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, what do you see when you see that young girl sitting next to you who hasn't made it yet? When you see that young man who's still struggling with stuff, what do you see? Oh, but I'm glad that Jesus didn't give up on the man. Oh, I thank God. I'm going to enjoy this part by myself because this is the best part of the message for me. The Bible says that Jesus didn't get mad at the man, that Jesus didn't turn his back on the man and call him a hopeless, useless nothing. The Bible said that Jesus touched him again. Turn to somebody and say, you need a second touch. The third thing, the third stage that we see in this man's experience with Jesus is the panacea. Everybody say panacea. That comes because of persistent grace. Panacea is medicine, remedy, cure. The power of the touch, the perversion of the power. The panacea produced by persistent grace. Jesus said to this man, I didn't bring you here to leave you the way you are. I know you want to see, but the power has gotten to your head. So you don't see mankind like you're supposed to see them. So I'm going to give you a second touch. I'm so glad that the God that I serve is a God of a second touch and a third touch and a fourth touch and a fifth touch and a sixth touch and a seventh touch. Have I got to your account yet? Okay, 100 touches and 200 touches and 1,000 touches. My God is a God that will not give up on me easily. Man may give up on me. My family will turn their backs on me. People will write me off, but Jesus will not give up on me. He will touch me and touch me and touch me and touch me again. Is there two people in here who can shout, I'm excited for the second touch? Somebody say yes. All of us have had an experience of more than one touch. Oh yeah, don't get religious on me. You may be hiding it, and you should, because church people are not very forgiving when they think you have been touched one time, but you're still acting a fool. But this passage is intended to help us to realize that we can write people off easily and that we should be patient with people. Hey, I heard somebody say, be patient with me. God ain't done with me yet. And I'm so glad that God ain't done with this here preacher yet. He is still working with me. And he's working with you and with you and with you. And the Bible says, so he touched him on the eyes. Oh, bless his name. Because the problem was an eye thing. See, until God takes away the eye thing in us, we will never be able to see each other the way God expects us to see each other. Somebody says sin is a three-letter word with a big I in the middle of it. It's an I thing. I want this and I want that and I should be this and I should be that and I'm better than you and I'm better than you and I'm, and it's an I and an I. So Jesus had to touch his eyes so he could see the second time. And my brothers and sisters, we come to the fourth thing, the fourth stage, and that is the potentiality of perfected vision. The Bible says that Jesus touched him. I'm at verse 25, Mark chapter 8, again on his eyes. And then watch this, watch this, watch this. He made him to look up. Okay, let me do a little teaching before we celebrate. Go to verse 24 of Mark chapter 8. In verse 24, when Jesus asked the man, what do you see? Or do you see aught? Do you see anything? The Bible says the man looked up. Okay, let me let that sink in. This is teaching time. He looked up. Jesus didn't tell him to look up. In other words, he was taking his salvation in his own hands. He was taking credit for his salvation, for his healing. And don't a lot of us do that? We look up by keeping the Sabbath. We look up by paying tithe. We look up by coming to Sabbath school. We look up by singing in the choir. We look up by being the head elder and the head deacon, the head usher and the head this and the head that. We look up and we think because we look up that we have accomplished something so everybody else look like trees to us. Because we are looking up. But in verse 25, oh, bless his name. The Bible said Jesus, oh, bless his name, made him to look up. In other words, everything that I am, that I will ever be, is by the power of God and God alone. Not by might, nor by power, but by his spirit. Period. The reason why I give to next level debt liquidation is because God led me to do it. The reason why I pay my tithe is because God led me to do it. The reason why I keep the Sabbath is because God led me to do it. The reason why I love people that are unlovable is because God led me to do it. Philippians 2 verse 13. It is God who giveth you the will and the power to do his good pleasure. The Bible says Jesus made him to look up, because when Jesus makes you look up, when he gives you the power and instructs you on looking up, when you look up, the first person you will see is Yahweh himself, God sitting on his throne. And whenever you see God and look down, you can see nothing else but your brother, who is made in the image and the likeness and the reflection of God. When you see God, you can't help but see other people like God's children. Is anybody listening to me? Jesus made him to look up. And the Bible says he was totally restored. See, a lot of us jumped the gun because we've been empowered. We think we can run on our own. And we write everybody else off because they don't have the power that we have. And so for us, they look like trees walking. Oh, but when Jesus makes you look up and he directs your sight, and you are able to, by the power of the Holy Ghost, see God sitting on his throne, you can see your brother, no matter who they are, what they are going through, how bad things may be now, you see them as reflection of God. You see them with potentiality to be all that Yahweh created them to be. Oh, my brothers and sisters, and this text is calling us to let God make us look up. Let God guide our vision. Because you can measure yourself with me all you want, and you will look bigger. You will look better. You will look brighter. You will look nicer when you are measuring yourself with me. But when you begin to measure yourself with God, then you find out that you and I are on the same level. We are equal. We are less than nothing. And we all need the same God. My blindness may be one thing and yours may be another, but we all stand in need of God's persistent grace. And I thank God for his grace. Oh yes, I bless God because his grace is persistent. It will never let me go. David puts it like this. He says it is like something that is chasing me. He said it's his grace and his favor. In the 23rd division of the Psalms, his mercy follows me all the day of my life. You can't outrun God's grace. It will run you over. And I'm so glad that grace chases me and mercy runs me over. A story is told about a man who came to his pastor. He was schizophrenic, you know. And he said, Pastor, he said, it's two men always following me. And his wife started winking at the pastor, you know, just letting the pastor, don't pay him no mind. You know, he's back in that little bipolar situation. And he comes back the next time, Pastor, why are these two men always following me? So after a while, the pastor got frustrated. And the pastor asked him, what are their names? He said, I don't know them. He said, but every time I'm going somewhere, I turn around and they're following me. And the pastor said, I know them. Oh, yes, you do, Pastor, yes. What are their names? He said, one is called Grace and the other is called Mercy. That's why you were able to make it through this week, because grace and mercy was following you. That's why you were able to make it to church today, because grace and mercy was following you. That's why you made it through last month, because grace and mercy was following you. That's why when the doctor diagnosed one thing and you went back, they found out it wasn't there, because grace and mercy was following you. That's why when you got the news that your child was in trouble, then you found out it was the wrong child they were talking about, because grace, I wish somebody would hear me today. Turn to your neighbor and say, grace and mercy is following me. God's persistent grace. And that persistent grace, my brothers and sisters, helps you and I to have the potentiality of perfected vision. It helps us to see better. I started wearing glasses, Elder Landry, when I was a teenager. I've always had a problem with my eyes. And a few years ago, I had to change my glasses twice in one year. And I wasn't sure what was going on. And so I talked to my wife. I said, baby, I don't know what's going on with my eyes. I said, because, you know, this is the second pair of glasses that I've had. And so she said, have you ever been to the ophthalmologist? And I said, yes, baby, I told you this is my second pair of glasses. And she said, no, sweetheart, you've never been to the ophthalmologist. I said, yes, I have. I said, how do you think I got these glasses? She said, no, baby, you've been going to the optometrist. So I said, what's the difference? She said, the optometrist is someone who give you lenses or prescription for glasses to empower your eye, oh, bless his name, to see stuff that it cannot see, but it cannot, he doesn't heal your eye of the defect.
He just empowered your eye with glasses. Somebody's missing it. In other words, the prescription caused things that are far to come near, even though they are still far. That caused things that are little to get large, even though they are still little. He hasn't cured you of any disease. He's just empowered you. That's the first touch. But the ophthalmologist, my wife said, is the doctor that diagnoses your eye problem. Oh, bless his name. And gives you medication to cure the problem that's causing you to need glasses. So when you go to the ophthalmologist, you are getting the cure for your eye problem. Whereas when you go to optometrist, you are just getting your eye empowered without being cured. Hey, I stopped by to tell somebody today. The first touch was the optometrist. It was just empowering your eyes, empowering your faith, and empowering your existence. But you're still selfish with all that power, and still self-centered with all that power, and you still cuss with all that power, and you still greedy with all that power. And you got a big car, but you want a bigger car. You got a big house, but you want a bigger house. You got a lot of money, but you want more money. Turn to somebody and say, that's power. But you're not healed. But when you go to the ophthalmologist, the second touch is the touch that takes care of your eye defect so you can see small things as they are and see far things. I wish somebody would hear me. See, Jesus did not just come to empower us. He came to heal us. But the first touch is not good enough. And a lot of people got power, but they ain't healed. They got power, but they haven't really been revived and restored from the problem that they're struggling with. Turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor, neighbor, oh neighbor, what do you have? Do you have power? Or are you healed? What do you see? Oh, my brothers and sisters, the Bible says that as Jesus made this man look up after the second touch, the man was totally restored. Where's my musician? I'm done. And the Bible says that he saw every man clearly. Look, listen to the text. Listen to the text. Listen to the text. He didn't see all. He saw every. In other words, he didn't just group people together. He saw each individual as God would have him see them. See, when you are healed from your eye disease, when you got more than just power, you got restoration. You will see every man. You will not just see gangsters, but you will see people who are God's creation. When you see every man clearly, you don't just see high school dropouts. You see college professors. You see doctors. Oh, bless his name. You see lawyers. You see presidents. You see legislators. You see nurses. You see mechanics. You see school teachers. You see college professors. When your eye begins to have the potentiality of perfected vision, you don't see man as you used to see them. You see them as God sees them. Yeah, there may not be anything right now. Oh, but when they come in touch with Jesus, when you bring them in touch with Jesus, they will be all that God will have them to be. As I leave you today, I stop by to
to tell you that we have to be patient with the people that we bring to Jesus, because everybody is not necessarily healed and restored at the first touch. They might have to have a second touch, a third touch, a fourth touch, a fifth touch. And I thank God that he's a God of a second touch. I thank God that he doesn't give up on me easily. I thank God that man may look at me one way, but God looks at me as a victor, as a winner, as a success, because I am in Jesus. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forevermore of his saving grace, on the streets of glory, there to raise my voice, all my cares surpass, home at last, ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus someday. Do you want to see him? I said, do you want to see him? The Bible says, now are we the sons of God and the daughters of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's going to come a time when the battle will be over. No more fighting, no more jealousy, no more sickness, no more dying. We will see him for ourselves. Our eyes will be open. We shall look like him. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. I want to see him. What about you? I want to know him. What about you? I want my eyes to be open. What about you? If you want to see him just like I want to see him, get upon your feet and let's start praising God in this place. I want my eyes to be open. I need a second touch from Jesus. I want my eyes to be clear. I want to see men as men, women as women. I don't want to see black, nor white, nor brown, nor yellow. I want to see human beings made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. Somebody say yeah. Oh yes, we'll see him one day face to face. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms may devour my body, yet in my flesh, oh bless his name, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. I stopped by to ask somebody today, won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he come back? Won't he bring us with him? Won't he heal us? No more dying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more gossiping, no more talking about you, no more shame, no more low self-esteem. But one day we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Somebody shout hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. What do you see? I see all men. I see every man. I see every woman. I see every boy. I see every girl clearly. I see preachers. I see evangelists. I see missionaries. I see pastors. I see elders. I see community service workers. I see Sabbath school teachers.
I see ushers. I see deacons. I see deaconesses. I see children ministry workers. I see men's ministry workers. I see women's ministry work. I see single ministry workers. I see doctors and lawyers. I see business people. I see representatives. And I see governors. I see senators. I see, oh, bless God. I see healed people. I see restored people. I see marriages that are back together. I see children coming home. I see families living life of Christ-centered life. I see husbands and wives loving each other again. What do you see, Uyghur? I see God's people touched the second time. I see an army of soldiers taking over the city of Baton Rouge for the kingdom of God. And if you see what I see in here today, I see these pews being full. I see the choir loft being full. What do you see? I see the power of God moving amongst his people. I see a restored people. I see new lives in Yeshua. And if that's what you see, if you see that in your children, you see that in your grandchildren, you see that in your unsaved spouses, you see that in people on your job, people in your neighborhood that you are afraid to witness to, if you see that, I ask you to get out of your seat and come so we can pray together. What do you see? Do you see God moving in a powerful way in your life? Or do you see blind people sitting by the road, hopeless and helpless? What do you see? Oh, we're not asking the blind man in Bethesda. The Holy Ghost is asking you, what do you see? Because my brothers and sisters, what you see will encourage you to do what needs to be done for it to come into fruition. What do you see when you see your child that was raised in this church but don't come back to church? What do you see when you see people that you grew up with that were part of the choir, part of church school, part of that there are no more? What do you see? Do you see hopelessness? Or do you see God's hand and God's spirit moving in a mighty way as a mighty rushing wind and bringing his people back alive, giving them a new perspective on life and on purpose? What do you see? Oh, Yahweh, we bless you today. I pray for everyone, God, who's come up to say, I see more than my naked eyes can see. Things may look bleak from my naked eyes, discouraging from my naked eyes, hopeless from my naked eyes, but I can trust my eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight. I see God moving. I see him calming storms. I see him walking on water. I see him bringing dead things back alive. I see him rolling away the stone from the grave. I see the impossible being possible, not with my naked eyes, but with my spiritual eyes. Oh, Yahweh, we see. We see. Now, God, help us to work with your spirit and your power to bring what we see into reality. Oh, God, I pray for each prophet. These are prophets and prophetesses. They're standing here today And people may be laughing and mocking and say, I don't see that. And that's true. You don't see it because you are looking at it with the eyes of man. But prophets see with the eyes of God. And so, God, I bless you for each prophet and each prophetess that have stepped forth today, seeing Baton Rouge not being the same because of what goes on here at 4555 Fairfields Avenue, seeing our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and spouses not being the same because of what is happening here, 4555 Fairfields Avenue. God, now give us the power to bring them into reality. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. We're getting ready for baptism. The last Sabbath in this month is a baptism Sabbath. This appeal now is a special appeal for baptism.